Mark's Gospel. Starting in the first chapter, verses 1 to 15. Great. John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Anyway, good morning. So, anyone else looked at the watch so far this morning? Piers, that was confession, that was a laugh of confession, you know exactly. So we're 24 minutes into past the hour, so if anyone wants to pray for me, that I'll be more succinct than usual, now's the time to pray. Because we also want to do, we want to break bread. If you want to do break bread, we want to break bread. Thanks. Okay. So we are starting a series on the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation towards everyone or for everyone who believes. That was Paul who wrote that in his letter to Romans. And I think we are ashamed of the gospel. And I think the church is ashamed of the gospel. It doesn't proclaim the gospel. It's silent about the gospel. It's not this lost confidence in the gospel. It doesn't live the gospel, doesn't feel the gospel, doesn't know what the gospel is, would be anxious about sharing the gospel, and we need to change this. So as I'm in the first year of just over my first year kind of anniversary, and I'm thinking that we as a church need to be on the same gospel page as each other. If we're going to be released in power and effectiveness as well in our life together as a church, we need to know what the gospel is, because apparently it's the power of God for salvation. If we don't have the gospel, we don't have anything. Correct? Without the gospel and its power, everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Okay? So it felt important to me that at the beginning of this new year, that we got onto the same page together. And at the end of this time, I will offer the opportunity for someone to, all of us, but anyone who applies to respond and to declare their allegiance to Jesus. If you are uncertain about whether you have made your allegiance to Jesus, then that request is for you. If you're interested, but you're not there yet, I'm going to offer you the chance to make that, to stand, and to say, I believe in Jesus, I will follow him. Because we're a group of people who are made up of different kinds of stages of faith, aren't we? Some of us have been following our Savior for many years. You came to faith in this church, got married in this church, and you got sent from this church. You've been trying to serve him and love him in beautiful ways. And the seed of the gift of that Spirit was given to you as a teenager. Follow that. But others of us are not on the same journey. We're coming to it later than that, and we're not even sure what we believe yet. And that's okay. You're welcome here. This church is always welcome for everyone. So you're welcome. But I do want to offer you the opportunity to respond later on. The gospel is important for many reasons. For seekers, it's important because without the gospel, they won't ever move beyond. They might be interested, but until they hear the gospel, they'll always be wanting and wondering what God is about. So it's important that we communicate well to people who are seeking, because unless we have something that actually engages their heart, then there'll always be a seeker, and that can be a disappointment to them. But then for us as followers, the gospel is the thing that determines everything. It will determine what we spend our money on as a church. It will determine how we do our worship. Determine how we put the chairs out. It will determine what rituals we do. It will determine how we authorize people and give them authority to speak or not to speak. Everything will be shaped by the gospel and what we think the gospel is. If someone speaks and we think, that's not the gospel, we will tell them to shut up, sit down, thank you very much. Maybe not as abruptly as Jack Pullinger, but we'll say that anyway. If someone does speak the gospel, even if they speak it tentatively or nervously, we'll encourage them. Yes, keep going. So the gospel is very important to us. So what is the gospel? What I want you to do very quickly is just turn to the person next to you and just tell them. Well, maybe just one of you tell the person next to the other person, because we won't have time for everyone to tell everyone. So just one in pairs. If someone can think of something that is the gospel, anything, you can say anything, there's no right or wrong answers, give it a go. What is the gospel to you? What is the center point of the gospel to you?
I got to miss English. I don't like English. Sounds right.
Probably one of the best. So what happened to me? English?
I got to miss the lesson.
Oh, you missed it. Oh, yeah. That's good. Okay.
Because I got to go on the protest.
Okay.
Oh, you went on the protest?
Okay.
How was that?
I didn't go to the London, but I was at school.
Easier than the second question about something that was good. Hands up, you don't like putting your hands up. Most of you, some of you are sitting up there. So what's going to happen if I put my hand up and I'm going to keep it firmly close across my chest? No way I can trust the guy. The way he's walking about. What I noticed, did you notice it? That the second question went louder than the first question. Did you notice that? See, what is the good news? Very simply, it is good. Complicated, is it? It's good news. It's a proclamation of something that is good to you, something good, that is news, something worth sharing. Good news also brings with it the gospel according to Jesus, also brings with it the idea of response. The kettle has boiled, it's good news. But it demands a response, doesn't it? Darling, the kettle has boiled. We know exactly what that means. Darling, I am pregnant is good news, but it demands a response. it's supper time. These are simple proclamations of good news, but they evoke a response. Nothing else needs to be said. I've won the lottery. I know to be home with your friend. So the good news is good news, but it's the kind of good news that evokes a response. Jesus was definitely expecting people to respond to his news. Over the next few weeks, here's what the atheists, atheists have good news too. That's not a surprise. Everyone has good news. This is what the atheists put on the bus. There's probably no God, which they're good news. I like their humbleness, humility. I'd say probably. Better than there is no God. Probably there's something to work with there. I like that. There's probably no God. Now, do you see what? Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, that's intriguing to me. At all sorts of levels. There's probably no God. Is there good news? And how would you respond to that? Well, the English, I could let go of my worry. Interesting that the idea of God being around makes you worried, isn't it? Where did they get that idea from? Irritating, isn't it? They've picked up an idea that with God around, ooh, I need to worry. I think, given that they probably tested this on lots of people and some of the cleverest people we know probably were behind this campaign, they're probably speaking a truth to us that somehow we have connected fear or anxiety with God. People don't want to know that God is around as much as we would want them to. The good news is there's probably no God. So you can stop worrying. Enjoy it. That's an interesting idea. As if God would be against you enjoying something. Who told him this? Was it us? The gospel is the story about Jesus and what he came to do that displays the heart of God towards us, that demands a response from us and calls people into a new community. I wrote that and I'm quite proud of it. Don't patronize me, that's irritating. But it's been taking me some time. In fact, it's taken my whole life to get to this. I'm learning what the good news is again. I felt like I've brought up in an environment where the good news is talked about all the time, and now I'm learning it all over again. The gospel is the story about Jesus, what he came to do, that displays the heart of God towards us. It demands a response from us and causes us into a new community. I've got some symbols I like images, so I made notes. So I've got some symbols. Arrow downwards, an arc or a dome, and then the next one is a cross, and the next is a cross within a circle, and the next one is another arrow, this one going outwards, and then the last one is a cross within a square. You know, that makes complete sense. The gospel is very easy, I don't know why you don't understand. If anyone wants to give their life to Jesus right now, would you try me instead? So, Jesus is God's saving king with us. The arrow comes down. Jesus is God's saving king. Come to be with us. Come to reinstate God's kingdom over us. This is the dome. To reveal God's love to us, most powerfully demonstrated through the cross. To renew God's image in us. This is the cross within us. So we are the serpents, and Jesus is the cross within us. To radiate God's life through us. Give something out to the world in a beautiful way, powerful and beautiful. And that he would remake God's creation for us. This is what happens right at the end of things, when he remakes the creation. And the reason for the square is Revelation is for a square. The temple is a square. Jesus comes into the temple, fills it with it. So here are the shapes. You can move them around. And it's all about Jesus. Kingdom, reinstating his kingdom, revealing his love for us, restoring God's image within us, radiating this life through us, remaking his creation. It displays the heart of God. You notice in the way that I put the gospel narrative down, there's a number of different ways. It's God's kingdom. Jesus is presenting something that belongs to God. It's God's kingdom. It's God's love. It's God's image. It's God's life. God's creation. gospel of Jesus directs us towards us. It's with us. It's over us. It's to us. It's in us. It's through us. And it's for us. You notice that we are the focus of recipients of this great gift, the charis, the grace of God in Christ Jesus. These are the gifts. Demands a response. Paul would talk about it as the obedience of faith, or the obedience of allegiance. And it calls people into a new community. It's not plural, it's plural, not individual. Very often, how many times have you heard this? Jesus invites you, Jesus into your heart. Jesus comes to live in your heart. No, Jesus doesn't come to live in our hearts so much as we come to live in Jesus. And by living in Jesus, there is no such thing as an individual Christian. There is only disciples. There is only church. There is only the kingdom of God. And obviously, there is such a thing as an individual Christian. We're all individual Christians. But we only get our meaning from being part of a community, by being drawn into a community together. So you notice how it all ends up with a plural us, not in me. Notice this in the way that I put it together. I want to say a few things about what it's not. It's not about. Not primarily about atonement, although atonement is part of it. Did anyone say it's about atonement? I don't know how many people. It's not our favorite word. We don't use it much. But some of you may be thinking, oh no, but it was about atonement. So now you're listening. I want to say it's not primarily about forgiveness. Did anyone say forgiveness in your little story? Anyone? It's okay. I know it's not like I did. I'm sorry. I did. It's not like wrong. Forgiveness is definitely part of the gospel. It's not primarily, I would say. It's not primarily, at least not the one that Paul preached or the one that Jesus preached. It's not primarily about justification. Did anyone use that word? You're really intrigued. I would say it's not primarily about justification by faith. There are whole books on how the gospel is about justification by faith. You can read them and then put them aside. It's not primarily about that. And then there's, it's not primarily about heaven. Did anyone? Okay, to say that, because I was told that as a kid, that's what we were taught. Come with Jesus, and then you get to live with him, and then you go to him when you die. That's not the gospel. It's something good, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is something else. And now you're thinking, what is it then? Okay. Well, it's about Jesus. This is week two. Who is Jesus? It's the fundamental thing we need to work out. Is what do we believe? Who do we believe Jesus is? And I want to say, Jesus is God's saving King. The whole of Scripture tells you this story. It is the climax of all the prophets, and right the way from Moses, all the way through King David, and all the way through the prophets, and then all of the words of Jesus point towards this. All of the actions of Jesus point towards that he was presenting himself as the saving King, and then all the words after it. Have you heard the word Christ? Christ, it means saving King, it means anointed one, it means Messiah. We have the word Messiah. So we use it like Richard Wilson, Jesus Christ, like he's got a sermon. It's not. It's more like Dr. Richard. You know, the doctor means you're useful for something. It's not always true, but you understand. Okay. Nigel is a doctor. Although if you're ill, don't go to knows about Zed supplies, very important thing to know about. But you're useful. So Christ is a title. It means King. And that's exactly how Paul talks about him all the time. How Revelation, the end of the story, depicts Jesus as the coming King, the Lamb upon the throne. Jesus is the saving King. I am saving alongside King. Just say Jesus is King. Well, that gives a certain kind of character to Jesus' kingdom. But his kingdom is to rescue us from the other kings that have rule and dominion over our lives and over the world that we live in and love. So Jesus talked about having the kingdom of God being in hand, which is what we meant. He's saying, I'm bringing this. You know the story of never regret it? He says, yeah, well. And he explains, what does he explain? He explains how the Messiah. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah, Christ, the King, have to suffer these things and then enter his kingdom? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Concerning himself. And he's declared himself to be the Messiah, the King. And he says, all these, if you condense the whole of scripture, all of the Torah, all of the prophets, into one meaning, it is that there is a King who will come to save us, and he'll have to suffer in the process of that salvation. I am that King. Well, he didn't say, I am that King. He hides himself from him. It's not until the bread. The story starts with King David. I thought I'd skip over Moses just to give us a head start. Because you were tired already, I can see this in your eyes. So King David, what was he? He was a good king and Jewish king as well, but he is an archetypal king. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, Samuel said to him on his deathbed, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will the house of my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Notice father and son language and king goes together. So you'll see that Jesus declares himself to be the Son of God. Kingdom, his royal language. He's presenting himself to be the saving king. Whenever he says, I am God's son, or he calls God Father, he's saying, that's who I am. It's the echo. And when God from the heavens declares of Jesus at his anointing, which is the royal thing, is that kings get anointed, just as Samuel anointed David, when Jesus gets anointed with the Holy Spirit, what does God's voice say? It says, you are my son. Isaiah and all the prophets declared this. And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And I don't know if you've read Isaiah 7 recently, but it's a battle. It's the thing about the threat of other kings coming towards us. And God says, don't worry, I will send you a son. I will send you a king who will rescue you from the other kings that are coming your way. And what will we call him? We will God with us. So you don't have to worry anymore. You can enjoy your life now because God is with us. It's the opposite of the atheist's good news. Isaiah 9. Have you read Isaiah 9? Probably remember a carol service relatively recently. They're coming up soon. Book your place now. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, light is born. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the kingdom or the government will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne. The reason I'm highlighting it is because I want you to see the David side of things. Because believe it or not, some of the earliest gospel narratives include David as the way of sharing the good news. Paul points back to David and says, Jesus is the king who's coming. Jesus is David's king who's coming, the ancestor of David. He will reign on David's throne. All of these verses, Isaiah 35, beautiful one. Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save you. He's the saving king. Isaiah 42, here is my servant whom I uphold. These are beautiful passages. They're called the servant passages. You can read them 42 all the way through. Fantastic. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. So you choose a king, and then you appoint him and anoint him. You see how the process of becoming a king, and then the king rules. He will bring justice to the nation. He will begin to. And there's a beautiful characteristic to Jesus' kingdom, or God's kingdom. Isaiah 61. Do you remember Jesus using this word on words? He turned to the scrolls. He got out this verse, just at the first beginning of his narrative. Launches into his ministry, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, the King Lord, is upon me. I have the authority of kingdom upon me. I have the authority of kingship upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the broken hearted. And you see how all of Scripture has the same narrative. There is going to come a saving king in the line of David. So Matthew, how does he start? Matthew 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the king, the son of David. Can you see what he's doing? He's doing what the whole of Scripture, he's come to understand, wonderful guy Matthew, come to understand that Jesus is the saving king. You could read through all of these verses. Would you like to now? You're giving me the indication that that's a no. They all point towards Son of David. Jesus said, Son of David, heal me. To blind him. Make me see. A woman possessed with a demonic spirit, her son possessed by the demonic spirit, a bit like a mobile phone, cries out, Jesus, Son of God, save me. Jesus, Son of David, they walk into Jerusalem. What do the crowds cry? Hosanna. Hosanna to the that onto Jesus, and you see how he was chosen. Before even he was born, then he was anointed. He was enthroned. He was chosen. He was anointed. The Spirit fell. And then he goes and starts proclaiming the good news of the kingdom that is at hand. And then he's enthroned. What was his enthroning? What was his moment when the crown was put on? John's Gospel just declares this to be the elevation, the exaltation, the lifting up of Jesus. This was the moment when he was going to be the saving king. And it's through his death that we are saved. And then there was a time when he moved through death, and then he was raised to sit at the right-hand side of the Father, from where he will rule. Christ is indeed being raised from the dead, the first fruits. As an animal dies, so Christ will all be made alive. Each and every time, Christ first, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, and he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. This is what he's doing. He's ruling now, making his kingdom the kingdom. But he's going to hand it back to the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, all authority, all the other kingdoms. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus. Paul says exactly this. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember Jesus, the Christ, the King, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Simple as. There it is. Christ. Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, but through the Holy Spirit was appointed the Son of God in power, that's the royal title, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus, the Christ, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all Gentiles to obedience that comes from. In other words, we've called you, we know him to be king, we're calling you to allegiance. The kettle has boiled. Would you respond? For his name's sake, and you also, among those Gentiles, are called to belong to Jesus the Christ. So, brothers and sisters, or maybe brothers and sisters, come. I'm calling you out today, just proclaim this space. Is Jesus your king? The good news is that there's a saving king on the planet. He's moved to the planet. He wants to take the world back. He's moving to the people and things and families and life. And he's going to give us the power to do that, to live with that resurrection. Death ebbs and water ends.
She does like that. Constant
joke. You have nothing to do with your women.
Do you take?
And he invites us to give our allegiance to family. Just